Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Last week, a Christian was describing their workplace to me, and they said, Wes, it's toxic. Dodgy deals, bullying, naked greed, predatory sexual behavior. Trying to live as a Christian there makes me feel like someone from a totally different planet. I'm tempted to sometimes just think, I'll step back from being a Christian at work, otherwise I'm going to get eaten alive. It did sound pretty grim. What would you say about your working situation, the circumstances in your office? Maybe you'll say, well, we're just so busy all the time, it's just so hard to give Jesus any space. Or maybe you'd say, well, actually, there's very few people coming into the office at the moment, and when they do, they're incredibly friendly and polite, but everyone is totally uninterested in the claims of Jesus Christ. They just say, oh, that's nice for you, each to our own, and then they move on. Well, every workplace, every office, every company is different. But I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that for one reason or another, following Jesus in many city workplaces can be pretty tough. It can feel like a real uphill battle. And then the thought of lots of people engaging with Jesus' message, wanting to hear more, becoming a follower of his, that just seems almost impossible. Everyone just looks so far away and they seem apathetic. Well, maybe you're thinking Wes is being a bit grumpy today, but I think it's a good question to ask, isn't it? Whether we're here today as a Christian or not, how does the Lord expect his followers to live and to speak when they're at work, whatever circumstances they're in? What is his will for the world? What is his will for his followers? How should they fit in with what he's doing? So to help us think a little bit about this, we're going to look at those two verses that Ian just read for us. We're only going to scratch the surface, but we're there on page 1141. And in these two verses, the Apostle Paul sums up the impact the message of Jesus should have on those of us who are Christians. And there's a couple of points there on the sheet that we'll work through. So point one, God's mercies mean we can engage in wholehearted, whole-of-life worship. So whether we're working at home, coming into the office, whatever our situation, Paul would say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. By present your bodies, Paul is talking about our whole selves, our thoughts, what we look at, what we say, as well as what we do with our limbs. Paul is calling for the individual Christians that he's writing to present their bodies in service of God, so that together they'll be a living sacrifice, bringing praise to God. And then it's a striking phrase that, isn't it? A living sacrifice. A sacrifice is usually a one-off thing that dies, but Paul is speaking of something that is a living sacrifice, sacrificial, but it's ongoing and continual. And also, it might be worth looking down at the footnote there. You'll see that the phrase spiritual worship could be translated reasonable service or rational service, wholehearted service. Now, remember, we're talking about being in the office. Whatever your workplace is like, that's where we're talking about this worship. And straight away we can see, can't we, from what Paul is saying, that that's quite different to how we often think of worship. Often when we hear that word, our minds fill with images of people singing, the worship band, the church building, the cathedral, services and ceremonies. But actually, talk of coming to church or to the church building to worship is pretty unhelpful. And it partly because it makes worship seem like a bit of a fringe activity that just happens every now and again in the week. But actually what Paul is on about is all-encompassing, all of life, and it definitely includes the office, whatever your office is like. Now, you might have noticed this big black porch-type thing there. Some of us call it the TARDIS. And it's got written, if you just look up there, you might be able to read it. It says, "This is the very house of God." But it's, what's brilliant about it is it says that as you're going out. It doesn't say it as you're coming in. It says it as you're going out. So people don't think we're coming into this special building where we do worship, but actually we come here to be equipped as we hear God's word, and then we go out into the world, into God's world, to worship. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I spent a Saturday evening planning our weekly timetable. How sad is that? I don't know what made me more depressed, the fact that that's how we were using a Saturday evening, or that we were now so middle-aged that we need a timetable. But Paul would say, this passage would say, every slot in that timetable should be an opportunity for worship, an opportunity to think, how can we use our bodies to serve Jesus? Some of you will have noticed on Sunday that Mark Noble, the West Ham player, got subbed on right at the end of the match against Man United just so he could take the penalty, which he then missed. It was the last kick of the game, and so some joker on the BBC website stuck up the heat map of his touches, and there was just one touch there at the penalty spot. But what if we did a heat map of my worship or your service? Would it just be a couple of touches on a Sunday or in a Bible study group? Or would it be covered with worship touches all throughout the week? That's what Paul is on about. Should be in the bedroom, in the lounge, on the train, and in the office. What do you think about this idea of all-encompassing 24/7 worship? Does it thrill you or does it daunt you? Or maybe you just think, well, that still sounds a bit dull. Well, let's consider why Paul thinks we should worship. Why present our bodies as living sacrifices? Now, I guess it's worth remembering, isn't it, that there's no worship equivalent of Switzerland. You can't be neutral in this. We are all worshiping something. Now, William is away at a conference today, but if he was here at this point, I am sure he would now be quoting Bob Dylan. Do you remember that song, "You've Got to Serve Somebody"? You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's right, isn't it? Humans are worshippers. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Cristiano Ronaldo came back to Man United? Worship was going on, wasn't it? Just a little glimpse of it. Or Raducanu won the US Open. Everyone's in raptures. But Paul is saying, yeah, we're all worshippers, but don't frame your life around your fitness regime or avoiding COVID. Don't worship your health. Don't shape your decisions around the priorities of your loved ones even. Don't worship your family. And definitely don't arrange your working day around your status, your achievements at work. Don't worship your career. Don't worship the markets or the financial security, your lifestyle. Worship the Lord. Now, as I said, you could translate the phrase spiritual worship as rational service. And it is rational. It makes complete sense to serve Jesus. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of everyone, of everywhere. Now, if you're not persuaded by that, please, please come back every week through Romans and we'll just see what kind of Lord Jesus is, how it is that he is in charge of the whole world. And we should notice as well that our worship should not be begrudging. If you are sitting there thinking, I'm still not really excited about this idea of worship, it sounds a bit dull. Well, think about this. Paul says it is by God's mercies that we worship. Throughout Romans, Paul has been poring over the mercies of God, exploring the glorious work of Jesus Christ. God's mercies means that the wretched sinners like you, like me, who deserve nothing but wrath and eternal punishment, because of Jesus' death, the penalty for sin has been paid. We can be declared perfect, righteous. We are able to be part of Jesus' new humanity, where we'll be set free from sin, from suffering and death, enjoying God's love, enjoying his promises. Immediately before these couple of verses that Ian read, Paul has been praising God for his plan, his glorious plan in Christ. It makes total sense to respond by giving our lives in praise and honor to God. But also, it's vital that we remember that we worship because of the work of Jesus. This worship that Paul is on about is unlike any other kind of worship on the planet. The Christian is not trying to be acceptable to God, not trying to do some service that will pay God back or earn our way into his presence. We're not having to think, if I can just do enough service, maybe it will be acceptable. God's mercies have made us acceptable already. Paul is saying, he is urging, but he's saying, look, you can serve God. You can be acceptable. You can do acceptable worship to God because of what Jesus has done. So when we do that, when we serve him, dependent on him, however feeble and small our service is, it is acceptable to God. This is wonderful news. So Paul is not laying on a burden. He's urging us to get involved in something wonderful. Christians can engage in something that's really privileged. Remember, Paul is writing to these Christians in Rome, predominantly Gentiles, previously, I guess, pagan idolaters, worshipping the Caesars and all kinds of Roman gods. But now, actually, they can do something that the Jewish priests of old, who we read about in the Old Testament, could only dream about. Imagine the pride of being a Jewish priest back in the day, being able to serve at the temple, help others know God. Only a few people could offer the sacrifices, and only at particular times. And there was always that distance away from God's presence. But now these Romans from the empire that's trampled all over the Holy Land, they're now able to worship the true and living God wherever they are, all the time. And that's true of us. And you see that. You think of city workers. I can think of city workers who become Christians. They've got no background in church, no ecclesiastical knowledge. They're working in banks, working in insurance, able to engage in worshiping God in this priestly service of presenting sacrifice acceptable to God. So however toxic your office, however busy, however apathetic everyone seems, you are able, by God's mercies, to be a whole-hearted, whole-of-life worshiper. And if this is true, that it's made possible by God's mercy, it's also motivated by God's mercy, isn't it? So here's another reason to keep studying Romans, to keep being here on a Tuesday, to be reminded of the mercies of God. That's what's going to motivate us to worship as we see how good God's mercies are week by week as we unpack how good he has been to us in Christ. That's what's going to enable us to serve. So please carve out Tuesdays if you can. Over the next 6 weeks, William is going to take us through the first couple of chapters. He's titled the series, Crisis, What Crisis? 6 talks on saving the planet. They'll be brilliant for bringing along people who've got no background in Jesus Christ, haven't heard anything before, but they'll be brilliant for those of us who are Christians as well to motivate us to serve God as we understand how good God has been to us in Christ. But maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. Maybe you're still asking, I've still no idea what this really involves, what this worship actually means. What are you talking about? Well, point two, God's mercies mean we can be transformed non-conformists. In verse 2, Paul unpacks what it means to engage in true worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. True worship means not being shaped by the attitudes and the agenda of the age, of the world around us, the world that doesn't recognize Jesus as king. to not be conformed by everything that's going on around us. Now, we all like to think that we're individuals, don't we, that we're a little bit different to everyone else. But naturally, we're all conformists. Black or white, class warrior, capitalist, woke or unwoke, young or old. We've all conformed. We've all lived as though God is not there. Paul explains that to us in Romans chapter 1. We'll see that in a week or two. We've all tried to ignore him. We've all tried to worship something else, somebody else, instead of him. But if we've trusted Christ, he has brought us to new life. He's given us a new mind. He's renewed our inner being. He's set our minds on his Spirit. And Paul is saying, don't be like the person who's been set free from prison, but just can't get used to the freedom and still wears the prison clothes and follows the prison program. Be transformed. Don't conform to your old way of life. But not conforming is hard, isn't it? Imagine what it was like for the Romans living in their society. The pressure to adopt the way that everyone else is living in that city. But Paul says, live actively transformed lives. Live on the outside what you are now. You now are on the inside. You've got a new mind that loves God, that loves to hear his word. Give yourself to that. Merv mentioned those small groups. And it's wonderful to see groups of Christians, little groups meeting in offices, meeting here, studying God's word, helping each other be alert to the dangers of being molded to the culture around. Maybe it's money, relationships, maybe it's stepping back from engaging and sharing the gospel, maybe it's stepping back from prayer. We're all in danger of conforming. But meeting to study God's word together, to pray together, is a massive help to resist that temptation and to be transformed. So take up Merv's offer and get involved. Put that new mind to work. But this still leaves the question, what will it mean in practice for us to worship, to give our bodies in sacrifice to the Lord? What will actually happen if we do that? Well, by the mercies of God, we can prove the goodness of God's plan or his will. Let me read verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what is Paul getting at here? It could sound, couldn't it, that Paul is saying when he says, by testing you may discern what is the will of God. It might sound like, well, you've got various options, you kind of push a few doors, you weigh it up, and then you've got some kind of divining rod and you work out what God's will is. I don't think that is what's going on. But that is often how a lot of us operate, I think. We're always asking, what is God's will for my life? What should I be doing? What does God want me to do? It's good. It would be good to know. It would be good to know for sure what God's will is. That would take a lot of the pressure off, wouldn't it? I remember a guy in a Bible study a few years ago, every week he would pray, please show me what your will is. Please show me what your will is. And it's a good prayer in many ways. But I think he was praying it as though God hadn't actually answered that prayer. But the point is, he has answered that prayer. We know what his will is in God's word, in the scriptures. We know how he wants us to live in line with his big will, his plan, his work in the world. He hasn't promised that he'll tell us everything we want to know. He hasn't promised to tell us who we should marry or what job we should do. He doesn't make us robots, but he does show us what his will is. And that's important as well. It means we can't just make up what it means to worship. I can't just say, well, I like to worship like this. We let our renewed mind that wants to listen to God's word shape how we live. We engage with God's word rather than with our old instincts. So again, here's another incentive, another reason to make it a priority, to be here, to really engage with Romans over these next few weeks and months, to make it a fixture in your diary. Other books of the Bible are available, but Romans describes for us what God's will is. It describes for us God's purpose. See it, we saw it last week, a little glimpse of it in chapter 1. You see it in chapter 8, chapter 15. God's will is that the message of Jesus Christ being Lord is proclaimed to the nations, to the ends of the earth, and that Jews and Gentiles hear that message. They put their faith in Christ. They become more, like Jesus, as they live under his rule. And that's what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to serve what Jesus is doing in the world, to line up with that, to see that's the big thing happening and to make my life about that as well. So Romans tells us how to get involved, how to get behind that mission to the nations. Paul spells it out all the way through, but really clearly in chapters 12 to 16, he gives us the macro level and the micro level. Lots of those instructions, they seem quite mundane at first, but they enable us to get behind Jesus's work in the world to bring salvation to the nations. He talks about putting the interests of others before ourselves, to love other believers, to even love our enemies, those who persecute us, to obey the authorities, to pray for the spread of the gospel, to back the spread of the gospel financially, to make sure we protect the truth of the gospel, and to declare God's praises widely and clearly. And as we do that, as the believer does that, they resist conformity, they are transformed, they test and discern what the will of the Lord is, how it's good, acceptable, and perfect. They'll test it in the sense they'll prove it. They'll be sure, well, this is good. This actually makes sense. What God is doing is brilliant. I want to be part of this. We can think of people who become Christians recently. It's been hard for them as they've clashed with the culture. They've clashed maybe with the work culture, with a family culture. But if you ask them, has it been good to engage in what God is doing? They say, yeah, God's plan is good. It is good to get involved with. Maybe chat about that around your tables afterwards. Have you experienced this, putting God's will into practice? And I guess this means that as people do it, they become more and more confident in the gospel. So it's a virtuous circle. We do this more and more and more. But also, I think it's fair to say that has an impact on those around us. Paul definitely wants the Romans to live out the gospel, to bring glory to God, to worship him, just because that's the right thing to do. That is a good thing to worship God. He's full of that in Romans. He wants God to be glorified. But it's also interesting that just before this passage, he urges the Romans to live this out, to be this living sacrifice, he's just said he wants unbelieving Jews to be made jealous by what they see happening amongst believing Gentiles. His strategy seems to be to want the Jews to look on and see these pagan idolaters being transformed by the gospel. And he wants them to be jealous enough to come to Christ themselves. So surely if that can happen with those unbelieving Jews in Paul's day, it can happen with those people in our office. However hard-hearted they look, however toxic it seems, however apathetic they seem. And again, we can share examples around our tables, I'm sure, of when we've seen that happen. So whether we're in an apathetic office, a toxic environment, is very busy, whatever it is, let's be motivated by God's mercy in Christ to magnify his mercy, to live it out, to prove and experience how good God's will is in our lives. Let's give ourselves to a whole life of worship. Shall we pray together? Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you that his gospel is your power for salvation. Thank you that you have made us acceptable in Christ. Please equip us, motivate us, energize us as we study this great book of Romans over these next few weeks to present ourselves, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing, we may discern what is your will. In Jesus' name, amen.